Tonight, open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 11, and verse 15. This is a critical verse. If you want to understand and allow the Word of God to present its message to you, then this is a critical passage. Look at what it says. Chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, and verse 15. It simply says, "The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world,'" singular, note that, not the kingdoms, but the kingdom. When the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, he initiates the opening of the last 42 months of the period of 7 years that is the period of Daniel's 70th week prophecy. That's where we are. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, there are loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." In order to give us pegs to hang our notes, in order to give us traffic signs so we know when to stop, John sees three heavenly pageants. Chapter 12, verse 1, a great sign. The word sign there means pageant. It means a drama. John says, "A great drama appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet." Verse 2, "She was pregnant, cried out in labor and agony to give birth." Verse 3, "Then another sign," this is the second one, "a second pageant appeared in heaven." Note, it's in heaven, it's not on earth. "Another sign appeared in heaven. There's a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. Now turn over, please, to chapter 15, verse 1. And here's the third and final one. Chapter 15, verse 1, John says, "Then I saw another great and all-inspiring pageant." The word, same word. Sign is the translation that I have. That's probably not the best translation of the word, but what it does communicate to us is that the word that's translated sign communicates that it has significance beyond its own detail. It is a pageant or a play that is used by God to depict things that are larger in scope than just the play. And what is this focus? The first one was a woman who was pregnant, about to deliver a male child. The second one was the arch foe of God, Satan himself, Lucifer. The third one is here. This is the third. The sign in heaven was 7 angels with the 7 last plagues. For with them, with those 7 plagues, God's wrath will be completed. God's wrath. There is a day on God's calendar when God's patience and long-suffering will end. And God will dump out, will pour out, will plague the earth with what is called God's wrath. And the word "completed" means that God will exhibit that wrath to its full capacity until there's no wrath left to be expressed. That's where the world's heading. You hear a lot and read a lot about this Battle of Armageddon, and we're going to see that in just a minute. And that will be an epic battle for sure. But just a small little smidgen of the total scope of the assignment of these seven angels who have seven bowls, and in each of those bowls is a portion of God's wrath, God's measured response to those who mock him, ridicule him, disobey him, dishonor him. And God's going to respond. Now, that may offend your personal preferences and may even offend your theology, because we've had generations now of preachers preaching that God is always gentle, meek, mild, kind, compassionate. God can't do this and can't do that, won't do this and won't do this, because after all, God is a God of love. I want to tell you something. Love without character is not love, it's lust. And God is not without character. God is a total being. And in that being, there are standards. Not just mercy and grace, but truth, righteousness, holiness also are equally expressed in God's character. And they're shaped and molded by how God expresses himself. And there is a day, and John has been and is going to be tonight transported into the future. We have not been where these seven bowls are poured out yet. We have not been to where the seventh trumpet is sounded and heaven announces that the earth's government has been overturned and God is going to reign. I mean reign, rule, govern, dictate, judge, condemn, execute. Now, John, by one of these seven angels who do the seven bowls, is taken to see a part of this judgment. And this experience John has shapes a major part of this wrath of God. We talked about it last week. It's in chapter 17. And here, John is taken to see a woman, magnificent woman, beautiful woman, drunker than a skunk, on the blood of the saints. More wicked than you can measure. More sinister than you can imagine. She is a system represented by a woman. We studied it last week. And we discovered as we studied that she is riding that dragon we met earlier. That dragon we met back there at the second pageant in heaven. We called him Satan. That's what God calls him too. But she's riding him. Well, we shouldn't say she's riding the dragon. She's riding a system that's called the beast. And the beast is controlled by Satan, the dragon. He gives him power, authority, and all of that. And he, the beast, is helped by a third being called the false prophet. You read all about them in the previous chapters. They are each identified very carefully, and you have lots of information in the digest. But what I want you to see tonight is she is destroyed. And she's destroyed by a surprising way. It tells us here in chapter 17, John watches, and it says to us that, verse 15, it says that the angel is explaining to John, who is this purpose, who is this person, who is this image, all of that. And John is told, the waters you saw where the prostitute, that's this woman, was seated, They represent peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. Verse 16, the 10 horns you saw and the beast, that is, the beast has 10 horns, the 10 horns you saw and the beast, we call him the Antichrist in modern parlance. The 10 horns you saw and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked. They will devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his plan, the destruction of the woman sitting on the beast. Her destruction is originated and engineered by God himself. God is the one who puts in the hearts of these 10 horns, who are 10 kings, God puts into their hearts to carry out his plan, to have one purpose, and to give their kingdoms to the beast until God's words are accomplished. More of that in a minute. And the woman you saw is the great city that has an empire over the kings of the earth. Then, here's the stunning part, all of chapter 18. It is amazing. All of chapter 18 describes her destruction and how it impacts the whole systems of the world, the systems of commerce, the systems of trade. It explains step by step by step that this destruction is a dramatic destruction, a total destruction, and one that the leaders of the world will lament. And you can read that chapter at your leisure. But it describes in great detail how these 10 horns who are on the beast, the beast's head, how those 10 horns unite with the beast in hating the whore, she's called, and destroying her. And then chapter 18 fills in the details about how that impacts global economy, global government, global population. It is a stunning passage of scripture. But tonight, I want to talk for a little bit with you about this beast the woman is riding. When John sees this woman riding a beast, he's astonished. Verse 7, chapter 17. The angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will tell you the secret meaning of the woman and of the beast with the 7 heads and the 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction." This guy has quite a career. This beast. This is the one who will deceive the world and will draw the whole world into a rebellion against God and his laws and his love and his word. This guy has spent time in the abyss. You can read about how he got out of the abyss over in the fifth trumpet, when the fifth trumpet sounds, and you'll find that over in, chapter 9, verse 1, tells the story of how when the fifth angel blew his trumpet, the abyss was open, and the abyss is a place in the heart of the earth where there are apparently huge numbers of evil demonic spirits. They are there because God judged them at the time of the worldwide flood in the days of Noah. You read about that in the book of Jude. You read about it in 2 Peter. So there's no mystery here. The only mystery is the fact of its truth, that under your feet right now there is a chasm, a place in the earth, which is called the abyss. You might have in your translation the word bottomless pit. And the Bible tells us that right now there are many, 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 many demonic spirits who are incarcerated there. They can't get out. God releases them through the ministry of the fifth trumpet. And it tells us in chapter 9 that one of those dudes who comes out of the abyss at that time, verse 11, chapter 9, verse 11, they had as their king the angel of the abyss. So they are not just hodgepodge demons. They have an order, and at the top of their pecking order is one who is their king. He has a special name. You can read about it there. He is the commander-in-chief of that whole horde of spirits that are released at that time, and they have immediate access to the children of men on the earth, and they bring great pain, so much so that men will wish to die, but they'll not be able to die. Now, there's a part of the earthly humanity that is exempted from that, and you can read about that. They are people who have God's seal on their foreheads. Now, be encouraged. We're not in these days yet. These days are still ahead of us. But I want you to see that this demonic king is released along with all of his co-demons upon the earth back earlier. Then, when the Antichrist exhausts the first 42 months of his peace treaty with Israel, and he rebels against that treaty, he goes into the city of Jerusalem and desecrates the temple that will be built on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem after the Church of Christ has been raptured to heaven. That desecration of the temple will take place by the Antichrist. He's going to turn against the nation of Israel. And the thing that is important to notice in chapter 11 is that the two prophets who have been prophesying for those 42 months, those two prophets are going to be killed. Listen to the language. When the two prophets finish their ministry, their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss, not the Antichrist, the beast that comes up out of the abyss, we just read about that two chapters earlier, that beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with the two prophets and conquer them and kill them. The Antichrist doesn't do that unless he is empowered by this incredibly wicked demon. But that's not the end of it. The two prophets are restored and raptured. That's what you read about in the rest of the passage. Then when you turn to chapter 12 and 13, you learn that the Antichrist, the one who has become the world ruler, he is going to have a colleague who is going to encourage all the world to build an image of the beast, which he's going to put in the temple in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies. Bible speaks about these things in many, many places. And that beast is going to be given a spirit, a demon, and it's going to talk. It's going to do some other mean things. But it will empower the Antichrist to rule the nations of the world uncontested for 42 months. That's what's referenced here when it talks about this one who comes up out of the abyss. Point tonight is that Satan will have master demons on the earth, and God will permit those master demons to do miserable things for 42 months. The final conclusion of their ministry, their their activity results in the destruction of this woman who represents a religious system that opposes God and practices idolatry. That's a lot to digest, an enormous amount to digest. But look back with me in chapter 17 at how this all ends. It says, the seven heads, I'm reading verse 9, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other is not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain for a little while. The beast that was and is not is himself the eighth, yet of the seventh, and goes to destruction. Now that is very difficult to wrap your mind around. That may be the most difficult passage in the whole book of the Revelation. But what it's telling us is that God is giving to Satan, to the Antichrist, to this beast that comes up out of the abyss, and to the false prophet, giving to them incredible powers for deception. And one of the things that will happen is that the Antichrist himself will have a death wound. It will appear he's killed and he's going to be resuscitated. And because of that miracle, all the world is going to be falling down and worshiping this one called the Antichrist. Are you bored yet? Well, let me cut to the quick. The 10 horns represent 10 international government leaders. They will be brought together by the Antichrist under the auspices of this beast out of the pit, and they will rule the world and force everybody to submit to the authority of the Antichrist and receive a mark, 666, or his name, that identifies them as worshipers of the beast. What happens next? Jesus shows up. That's what happens next. He shows up and he brings with him the armies of heaven. You read about it in chapter 19 and 20. He brings with him from heaven, the armies from heaven, and they take on, or he takes on, this person who has already fooled the world by an evident death wound that is miraculously changed. And all the world worships this beast, this Antichrist, this man who purports to be their God. Then, in chapter 19, Jesus returns from heaven. And I want you to look in chapter 19, and look with me, please, at verse 19, Revelation 19, 19. Here we read that Jesus descends from heaven, and we read that John sees the beast. That's this creature, this person who has had a death wound experience and been resurrected, who has been deified by himself and by the demons of hell. John says, I saw this person, this beast, and the kings of the earth. Those are the 10 horns, the 10 regional leaders under the Antichrist who will rule, or who will administer his rule over the earth. I saw this beast, I saw the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and against his army. Who's the rider on the horse? We read earlier in chapter 19, I saw heaven open and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a fiery flame, and on his head are many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus. It says the armies of heaven follow him. That's us. What an experience that's going to be. But King Jesus descends from heaven, meets the armies of the world led by the 10 regional kings to the place called Armageddon, and there Jesus defeats them. Listen to the terms of that defeat, verse 19. Then I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and against his army. The beast, that's the Antichrist, was taken prisoner, along with him the false prophet. That's the dude who did miracles and signs that you can only expect God to do. And he would not be able to do them were God not permitting him that power. John says the beast was taken prisoner, false prophet, the one who had performed, the false prophet who had performed signs on his authority by which he deceived those who accepted the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his enemies. Both of them were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The rest, that's the rest of the armies, were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider and the horse. That's Jesus. All the birds had a feast and are filled with their flesh. Chapter 20, verse 1, that I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the abyss, the same place from which this demonic creature emerged back at the fifth trumpet. That place has been vacant. Here, John watches as an angel comes down from heaven with the key to that abyss and a great chain in his hand. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss. Well, you know what that is. We saw that earlier. He threw him into the abyss, Satan into the abyss, and closed it, put a seal on it so that Satan would no longer deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were completed. After that, he must be released for a short while. That's the battle of Armageddon. And you'll note this powerful person who is the false prophet, this powerful person who has these incredible capacities that we call the beast or the Antichrist, are both cast into the lake of fire. They're the first to enter the lake of fire. And they are placed there by King Jesus himself. Our world is on a collision course with the Creator. The Creator is on a course of extended mercy and grace to the inhabitants of the earth, not willing that any should perish. But that period of long suffering is going to end. It's going to end when Jesus returns from heaven and fights the battle of Armageddon. And in the battle of Armageddon, all the armies of the 10 rulers of the world, along with the Antichrist himself, are going to be roundly defeated, totally defeated. Our Father, these pictures bounce around in our head. Our first response is to kind of withdraw in horror, to look more carefully at the words to see if we're missing something, even to question the authority of the book in our lap that we're reading these passages from. But here it is, clearly spelled out in gore and in glory. Lord Jesus, you will rule the world. You will remove all obstructions to your rule and your justice and your holiness. You will remove all of that in this great battle and the subsequent battles that surround this one. And you will take the throne of the earth. You will have a literal throne in the city of Jerusalem. And for 1,000 years, while Satan is confined in the abyss and his demonic hordes with him, you will rule the nations of the world. That's what we pray for every time we offer a sincere expression of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And what we looked at quickly tonight is an overview of that coming, that time when you will descend from heaven, the shout, or the archangel, when you will absolutely destroy Satan and his minions. When you will then establish on this earth for 1,000 years a kingdom of righteousness. Iniquity will not be tolerated. Rebellion will not be tolerated. Ugliness, viciousness, worship of passions will not be tolerated. For 1,000 years, there will be peace on earth, true peace. And the King of Righteousness, Jesus Christ himself, will reign. Father, it's hard for us to believe that. We don't even want to think about it. And as we read these verses, we keep hoping they'll go away. We keep wishing that this wasn't a part of the sacred scriptures. We keep wishing that this was somebody's bad nightmare. It's really not true. But it is. And this event is prophesied and promised over and over and over and over again throughout the other books of Scripture that lead up to this experience we call the Revelation. My dear friend, just a moment. I promise to release you. If this is what God says in his word, does he have the power, the ability to perform it? Can he topple Satan and plunge him into an abyss, a place of constraint, confinement? Can he speak words and whole armies melt on their horses and off their saddles? Can you really do that, Jesus? Or is this some kind of fake fable that we're not supposed to really believe? Is a day coming when the kingdoms of this world, whether in Russia, Korea, South America, Washington, D.C., the day coming when all of the nations of the world will become subject to the Creator God himself, and in the person of Jesus the Son, be ruled and governed for 1,000 years. God really mean what he says here? I'm sure if we could bring John the beloved disciple back from the grave and ask him tonight that question, he would say, yep, he can. He's already demonstrated and shown me how it's going to happen. And he will do it. He will do it. And then John would say to us, now the God who's going to do that is a God of great love. And he demonstrates his love for me, for you, by hanging his uniquely begotten Son on a cross at Calvary and killing him who knew no sin, killing him to pay the penalty for my sin and the sin of everybody in this room, everyone in the sound of my voice, everyone who has ever been in a human womb, the debt is paid. Salvation is offered. Forgiveness is paid for in full. So, dear friend, as you wrestle with the issue of can this really be true, be assured it's scripturally taught. And be assured that the God who knows best what's going to happen in these verses we've just read really doesn't want you to be destroyed, harmed, judged in these events. He really doesn't. So he offers you a gift, the gift of eternal life. How do you receive it? Confess to him you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is God the Son. Accept God's offer that in receiving Jesus into your life, into your heart, trusting him, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. And the promises we sang about at the first of the service will instantly become yours as a gift from God himself. Please, think about these things. Please trust Jesus as your Savior. Father, thank you for these chilling chapters. Thank you for writing about them. Thank you for giving John the opportunity to see them. And thank you for his vivid record of what he heard and what he saw in this incredible book we call the Book of Revelation. Should one within the sound of my voice not know the peace and forgiveness that you provide through Jesus' death, draw them to trust you. And for those of us who already trust you, show us how to be like you, really like Jesus. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.